Once upon a time, there were four little rabbits.
How old are you, Johnny? She asked.
16.
We few, we happy few, we band of brothers.
It was the best of times. It was the worst of times.
A wise old king once said, "Of the making of books, there is no end." How true today. Of the overabundance of writing published each year, what's worth reading? The answer is simple. Read only the best. Come join the discussion on Just the Best Literature.
Well, hello again, everyone. Thanks for listening in today. Well, I don't have any comments. And again, sometimes I think that's good, but I would like to hear some on our new programs. So on our last podcast, my wife and I finished a discussion of Charles Krauthammer's essay titled Motherhood Missed. Now, if you missed that podcast, you can still hear it at thetrumpet.com or on SoundCloud, and I suggest you do because if you like this one, you're going to like that one. So today, what we want to do is we want to begin with a new essay titled Body Worship. So welcome back, Deborah.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah, well, it never ceases to amaze me how the Charles Krauthammer's essays are current for today. And what do you think? Do you agree with me?
Oh, I do. It's amazing. And this was written in, what, 1997, correct?
1997.
And it's amazing how it is really relates to today. It really is funny.
Yeah. So the title of the essay is Body Worship, and we're on page 215, by the way. And I'm going to read just the first couple sentences to get us started. It says, "For a long time, from the counterculture of the 1960s until, well, yesterday, it was pretty easy to tell conservatives from liberals. Conservatives were the folks who told you how to live your personal life. Liberals were the ones who told government and everybody else to lay off and leave you to your own space." So that's a great opening. And, when I think about it, I just was raised conservative, and it was just a natural way to think. You know, I didn't come necessarily from a liberal background, you know that. But he goes on to say, conservatives went around promoting virtue and regulating vice, like pornography, drugs, illegitimacy, and the like. Liberals stood for self-expression and autonomy. The right to choose is quintessentially liberal, whether it be abortion or euthanasia or, as they say today, whatever. So go on. Tell me what you think.
Well, really, that's the way it was in the 60s. I do remember the 60s, you know, 60s and 70s. That was the new age, you know, where you do what you want to do and everyone does what they want to do. And if it feels right, do it, all that.
Yeah,
and
I still think I was sheltered. I grew up very innocent.
Okay, in any case, that was the liberal, you know, right to choose, and it's a little bit different now today, which is interesting way the way liberals and conservatives have ended up. It's similar but different. That's why we're going to talk about that now.
Yeah.
I think it's kind of interesting.
Yeah, there's the very next paragraph down. Well, two paragraphs down. He says, then came tobacco. He says, liberals, who had developed a 39-year reputation for being soft on drugs and crime and polymorphous perversities that even Freud could not have imagined, all of a sudden became caped crusaders. When it comes to smoking, they are blue-nosed prohibitionists.
It's really funny because, I mean, for us nowadays, the idea of smoking, everyone knows, is wrong. It's very, very bad for your health. But in 1997, I guess it was still more of a, you know, coming out to really talking about. I don't remember that, so it's interesting.
Yeah, I remember that. I remember the blowback and the reaction, even when I worked at Westinghouse, when they started to make all smokers go outside.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm.
That was not easily acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
But I never, until I read this essay, never really attributed that to liberals. This was their mantra, or this was their program, but it really was. And it's just amazing to me how he weaves, you know, all this together. And I think what we all have to face, and what he's trying to say, is everything has shifted. Even the way we look at politics has shifted. And but I think it's interesting the way he ties it together is that you know, liberals over the years have watched the conservatives, and the conservatives keep seeming to win. And so the liberals feel like, well, we better change to be more like conservatives, but not really be conservatives.
I mean, he does say that true anti-smoking campaign has broad support, because it's true. It's something that you know, everybody, both liberals and conservatives, have agreed on. But it's fine, he says, but liberal Democrats have labored mightily to make it their cause. So there was support, but yet they've made it their cause. So
right,
yeah,
right. I think it's funny. This gets back to Al Gore now. Of course, Al Gore, he's been into climate change, but it looks like he got a start in no smoking in public buildings.
Yes, I didn't realize that.
I did not realize, and I think it's interesting that he uses the word apotheosis.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
he goes on there in the middle of the page. It says, its apotheosis was Al Gore's 1996 convention speech, with its lachrymose retelling of his sister's death and his solemn pledge, until I draw my last breath, to pour out my heart and soul into carrying on the anti-smoking fight. War on tobacco would be the liberals' cause.
Yes.
So it's interesting that all this was handled at what, a political convention.
That is true. That's interesting.
And
isn't
I never.
It? No, we
didn't. I never paid attention.
Didn't pay attention to it either. No. Mm-mm.
I think I was still stealing my dad's cigarettes at the time.
In 1996, you weren't. No.
No. No. Yeah, I only did that for a little while, and I got caught, and then I paid the penalty. But I just revealed a lot about myself there.
Yes.
But that's okay.
Well, we all knew that the smoking was bad for your health, so I never really pay attention to who was promoting it, because it was good.
Right.
I thought it was a good thing.
I mean, there was so much. I mean, it really has been, you know, just a devastating the result is, you know, with lung cancer and all that. It's just really been tragic. And of course, I think we all agree, and he said that it's the anti-smoking campaign has broad support, it's actually been proven that, you know, the tobacco companies were adding things to the tobacco to make it more addictive, so people would be stuck with it. And of course, there's been lawsuits, over all of that. But it's interesting, I think, what he's saying. He's really not even talking about smoking so much as he is how the liberals can shift to look more appealing to, well, votes. I mean, we have to be honest about it. He said, now this seems odd. Liberals have always looked down their noses at any kind of prohibition, whether it was alcohol in the 20s or abortion today. They're for choice, are they not? Now, I didn't know that the Democratic Party was against prohibition.
I didn't realize that either, no.
Yeah. To us, prohibition was history. I mean, it's
right.
We didn't experience it because we weren't even old enough to drink anyway.
We were not born yet.
Yeah, we were. Well, no. At that time, we're not born yet. But no. I mean, even what I'm trying to get at there, I'm sure I was a little bit unclear. You know, I was aware of Al Gore in 1996, but I would never have associated alcohol at that. You know, with this is part of the liberal cause,
right?
You know, I mean, I don't know enough history there. Abortion has always been shocking to me, that there are people out there that believe that you can choose to do that. He says, but as smokers are chased out of their offices and banished from polite society, what little pro-smoking resistance there is comes from the right, from libertarians. And so now that to me is hilarious. From the free market conservatives and from traditionalists lamenting the state's forced extirpation of venerable and a private habit. And So we know that, you know, Winston Churchill liked his cigars. You know, I can't imagine them telling him he can't have his cigars. It is really kind of interesting that the liberals now took on some of what seemingly more conservative causes. And he goes on to say, so what happened to liberals? He says, my theory is this. Liberals have watched, astonished, as for decades, conservatives thrived politically by showing concern for individual behavior. After years of deriding conservative moralizing, liberals are now playing catch-up. So it really is funny. I mean, even if you look at, and again, I am not well versed in politics. I'm getting smarter about it the more I watch what's going on, you know, in the American government today. But there really is a divide in this country between conservatives and liberals. I think maybe I grew up in a period where maybe they worked together a little bit more, but they're certainly not working together today. They're working against each other. But anyway, I think the liberals, you know, out there now are concerned that the conservatives still have a lot of influence. And they're still trying to play catch-up. He says, hence, for example, their slavish, often comical adoption of the language of family values. How many times have you heard that?
Oh, yes.
Just
yeah.
recently.
But usually family values.
From the liberal left.
Yeah.
Our values.
Yes, you're right.
You know, we pray. We pray for the president every day. Oh, we have these values. These are our constitutional values. So you hear liberals are saying that. You know, so he wrote this again, when, 1997? And here we are, how many years later, and all of a sudden, everybody's talking about values. But somebody's lying.
Well, they have different values.
So. Yeah, or different values. So go ahead. I'm sorry.
But then he says, conservatives have made a political career out of showing concern for the soul. Okay. Liberals cannot quite bring themselves to support state regulation of the soul.
No, that's funny.
That's funny. So, indeed, by family values, okay, here's what they mean.
Yeah.
They mean not sexual morality, but subsidized child care and a living wage. You've heard a lot about living wage because that socialism is really in the news right now.
Exactly.
And that's
right.
That is what the living wage, you know, is all about. So they have come up with their own alternative. Now, this is where I think it's so funny. That's why I like this article. Is not care for the soul, but care for the body. Health is their religion. The body is their temple.
That's right.
And so I think I thought that was really funny. Is they're taking on health like it's a religion?
Yeah, and that's like with immigration. They want to give health care to the illegal immigrants in this
yes.
country.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to take care of their bodies.
Right.
It's not take care of their souls.
Right.
You know, and it's there. It's really there. And he saw this how many years ago?
I know, a long time ago.
It's amazing. I have to read the very next paragraph.
Yes.
He says, laissez-faire? No concern about right behavior? Not us, say the liberals. We too believe in virtue. No smoking. And that's just for starters. We're going to teach your kids safe sex. Take Alar off the apples. Feed them yogurt and broccoli for lunch. And for the ride home, lash them to their safety seats in cars with mandatory airbags. So those are the liberal causes.
Yes.
I mean, those are examples of it. And do you remember the furor just last week when President Trump said he's going to change the school lunch program?
Oh, yes, yes, school lunch program.
That Michelle Obama put in
right.
place.
Mm-hmm.
And he's getting so much backlash. But do you know why he's changing it? Because the kids won't eat it.
Oh, right. Yes.
In other words, the government is wasting millions of dollars and is being thrown in the garbage bins.
That's always his bottom line.
Yes.
Is economic, is money. Is because
yeah.
he's a businessman. You know, if it's being wasted, you know, why do it?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, but isn't it true? We feed them yogurt. I mean, this was 1997. So the big implementation of this didn't come until the Obama years. Now, he goes on to say, this is talking for the liberals, who says we don't care? Our motto, a healthy, multicultural mind in a healthy body. Call it pagan if you like. We call it prudent. So that really is what's going on out there. Now, I believe in health. You know that.
Yes. Oh, we all want to be healthy.
Yeah, I believe in eating broccoli. I eat kale every day of my life, except when you don't make it. And so, or if you forget to buy it. You know, I want to be healthy. I exercise regularly. I want to be prudent that way. Now, he goes on to say, and this is really amazing. He starts talking about sex education. And he really is wanting us to analyze that. Now, basically, I went to Catholic school. I did not go to public high school. I went to a Catholic high school. We did not have sex education. You know, that was, I think we had physical education, but it certainly was not, I don't ever remember any discussion of sex. But I did go to school. I did have very good friends that went to public school, and of course, they passed along what they learned in sex education. But it still was not like it is today. He says, now, if you have any doubts about the liberals' newfound religion, take in a sex education class at your kid's school. Now, we've recommended, from thetrumpet.com, from the Trumpet magazine, that parents should be involved in their, sex education of their kids, because what they're being taught today is not good. It says, the hour is not devoted to biblical, Victorian, traditional morality. Now, he saw that in 97. It's far worse today.
It's much worse now, yes.
You know, the kids are, children are being exposed to things that, kids shouldn't even be thinking about.
Right.
He says, sure, the kids are taught do's and don'ts. It's just that the don'ts are not actions that damn your eternal soul, but behaviors that doom your precious body. So in other words, sin is gone,
right.
But our sex education today is to prevent yourself from getting AIDS or from getting,
STD.
STD. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, who cares about sin?
Right.
He goes on to say, the core of modern sexual code is disease prevention. You know, obviously, AIDS is a very scary thing. And so he goes on to say, with AIDS as a foil, sex education is not a form of moral education. It is a branch of hygiene.
Right. Yeah, there's no such thing as morality.
I think it's really a very pithy essay that is still valid today. That people need to read it. People need to understand it. And hopefully more people are going to buy the book because of what we've done on the radio and read it. He says, as are the other liberal virtues, like the mania for health foods, it feeds a nutritional fanaticism and fastidiousness that make Islamic and Jewish dietary prohibitions look positively, well, liberal.
I think that's really funny. Yes.
I remember, my very closest friends in college were all Jewish, and they lived in Philadelphia, and they would invite me to come home, with them to Philadelphia. And it was it was just wonderful culture. We were, they all lived in the same neighborhood in different homes, and here being a Christian, I was still invited in. But I made a big, serious faux pas one night. We were having spaghetti, and I asked for a glass of milk with my spaghetti. And everyone started laughing, and I went, what was so funny? And they says, you don't mix milk and meat. And they said, you should drink a soda. We'll give you a Coke. And I thought, well, that didn't make sense.
Didn't sound very healthy.
No, it didn't sound healthy to me. But anyway, I soon learned, that there were strict health laws. And those health laws have really, saved the Jews over the years from many, many plagues and illnesses.
I do think it's interesting, though, talking about the mania for health foods, is there's always some new health food idea out there, always. It seems like this is 97. Well, now, the latest thing is something called plant-based meat.
Oh.
Which I think is really
funny. I'm not running down to McDonald's to get my plant-based meat.
No. And, the thing is, it's actually the reason why they're doing this is I looked it up about, I researched a little bit about it, and it's because the proponents of climate change and the environmentalists, they want you to eat less meat because cows produce the
fertilizer.
There's too many cows anyway. So
and
the point
produce,
is,
yeah, they produce gas.
Yeah, the gas and
I'll
all
say
that.
It.
And so we're not supposed to be eating as much meat. So it's all because of climate change. And so what they're trying to do is make the vegetable protein look appetizing, so they're making it look like meat. But actually, it's less healthy for you because it has a lot more of the processed ingredients, really highly processed ingredients, to make it taste good, to make it look like meat and taste. If you look at some of the ingredients in it, it's terrible. So you can't call it health food, but they're still promoting it, so it's kind of interesting.
I know. We do sit and laugh at the commercials about plant-based meat. I think what his next line in this is really good. Are you done with the plant-based meat?
Yes, I am.
I mean, it's actually bad for you.
I know.
Because of the chemicals they have to put in it. So I think I understand a little bit about it. Give me a good old 93% fat-free beef and I'm happy. But listen to this. This is really good. It says fatness is not just unaesthetic, it's a moral failing.
Yes.
So I mean, in some ways that's true even if you're not a liberal. I mean, you can. I mean, I remember being taught the seven deadly sins, and one of them was gluttony. You know, and so I think Americans do have that. We've had so much that, you know, you can be a glutton, which is morally wrong. You know, it does destroy your body. And, of course, the Bible is very clear that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to give everyone the Holy Spirit, but you have to have a clean temple to really use it. But I think it's funny where he said it's a moral failing. He says temptation no longer comes in the form of the devil. It comes in the form of dessert.
It says at the end, this cult of the body is the perfect successor to the culture of narcissism of the me generation. And I think that's really great because it's true. Whatever feels good, do it. You know, it's all about me. And so now we're looking at the body and promoting the body, and it's not just. I mean, it's true. There is the. We should be, like you're talking about, strength of character in terms of not being gluttonous, of eating correctly, and all that. And the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, when you're putting all this emphasis in the wrong way on what you look like, then it is narcissistic.
Yeah, I don't think it's ever fair or morally correct to be a body shamer.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody is a product of genetics. You know, some people's noses are bigger than others. Some people's ears are bigger than others. You know, I think there's too much, especially kids can be really cruel with, drawing attention to that. But the thing is, I think it can also go the other direction where there's so many people just desire to be beautiful. Or even like one of the famous singers out there, Michael Jackson, wanted to look white, so he had his skin changed. Well, he was a handsome black man. You know, you don't have to be white. You know, it just gets crazy. That's all part of the me generation. And like you said, wanting to please me and wanting to do what's good for me, and it doesn't matter for anybody else. He says it's genius, talking about the me generation, it's genius is to take the stigma out of self-love and turn it into virtue. I thought that's great. Mm-hmm. It's beauty is to take health and hygiene, perfectly good things, mind you, and make them a religion. And in a political era demanding more public displays of piety and morality, liberals can now enthusiastically declare, we got religion too. So what are your final comments on that?
That's it. They want to show they have religion, but it's religion of focusing on yourself, really,
yes.
And your body and, really the physical.
Yeah. Well, I really feel bad for the current Speaker of the House. And one of the things that's kind of burnt in my brain is the day when they were asking her if she was pro-abortion, and she says, "Don't you come after me. I was raised Catholic, and I have my religion, and I pray for the president every day, that's what Krauthammer is saying. They want to be known as religious, getting closer and closer to signing the articles of impeachment, they all came out and say, this is the most serious day that we have to do, but we have to file these rules of impeachment. And then, then you have the media catch them at a party later going, woohoo, we did it, woohoo, we did it. So it really, I think it puts a bad taste in a lot of Americans' mouths and minds. Well, that's all the time we have for today's program. Next time, we'll delve into another essay by Charles Krauthammer with a new special guest. We are now well into our series titled A Tribute to Charles Krauthammer. We are reading selected portions of his book of essays titled Things That Matter. Now, there is more to come, and who knows, we may decide to read all of the essays. You can buy this book at Amazon.com. You can find a used copy of the book at abebooks.com. And, of course, you can also check your local library. So please write me any comments you may have to jbl@pcog.org. You can follow JBL on Twitter at jbliterature1. You can also follow JBL on Facebook. Simply search for Just the Best Literature. And we will be beefing up that Facebook page here in the next couple of weeks. So until next time, keep reading.
You've been listening to Just the Best Literature on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, streaming online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.